All right, well, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you once again for your faithfulness. Even as we woke up this morning, your tender mercies were fresh and were new. And even as we slept, the Bible tells us that you never sleep or slumber. And you're very attentive to us. We are your children and we are your sheep. And you love us. And Father, we come this morning because we are needy people who need your word. And we need to know how to stand. We need to know, Father, how to walk in victory. We know you've given us victory. And yet there's so many things we need to understand that come out of your word. And so, Father, just this morning, take your word and really use it to give us understanding, to give us insight, that we might be women who know how to stand in our day. Stand strong and stand firm. And we need to be overcomers. And we need to be ones who persevere. Not discouraged, not doubting, but growing strong in regards to our faith. From one level of faith to another level, Father. And so take this morning's lesson and use it to grow us. And to help us, Father, to be women who are standing in their generation for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start by reading in verses, just reading together verses 13 through 17, just to kind of give us a context and put us all on the same page. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 13. Therefore, Paul says, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we need to be memorizing these pieces of armor. We need to be mentally clicking them off, refreshing ourselves with what it is that is going to give us victory. We know, and we said this before, and a lot of today's lesson is going to be a review, but you know there's some of you who haven't heard it. And review is good. Paul, all through the New Testament, says, let me remind you. Let me remind you. And he's always pointing them back to truths that he's always already given them. And so this morning, even though some of you have heard these things before, it's good for us to review. And so one of the things we're going to start with this morning is just talking about the three enemies that we have as Christians. And so the first enemy we see out of John chapter 15 is the world. There's conflict between a believer, a Christian, and the world. That's number one enemy. The world is your enemy. The world does not think like Christians think. The world is a powerful force. Satan tries to press us into the world's mold. Our second enemy is the flesh. We live in a body of flesh. That flesh eventually is going to be completely transformed and we're going to get new bodies. But the bad part about it is once we get saved, the new you, the real you, the born again you, has to live in a body of flesh. And that body has appetites. It doesn't want to. It's not redeemed. And it is constantly a warfare. And you see this in Galatians chapter 5. There's a war between the spirit, that's the real you, and the flesh. And you're going to have to be in this body until you go to be with the Lord. And then our third enemy is the devil. And so here in Ephesians 6, Paul is zeroing here in on the conflict between the believer and between the devil and the demon host themselves. Now, we've been saying, how does a believer actually walk in victory? Because we have all of this opposition. Look at verse 11. There it's called the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 calls it principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places. How can we really have victory in what is a very sophisticated levels and stratas and organized demonic activity. And they have schemes against us. Well, in chapter 3, verse 20, we have a great truth in Ephesians. And I really think this verse is the summation of all of the first three chapters. This is what it says. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now that's just really the sum of our position, and that's what the whole first three chapters of Ephesians is giving us. We have power. We have resources. And then you come to chapter 4, verse 1, and it says there, therefore, because there is power available to us, we are to walk worthy. In other words, we have the resource, and so since you have everything you need in Christ, you must walk in a worthy manner. And the key to that walk was in chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key to walking the worthy walk. And so when you come to chapter 6, when we get to warfare, you see there's nothing really for us to fear. We can go right into God's army and right into the war with a sense of victory. But that doesn't mean that the battle is going to be easy. Have you noticed? The Christian life is a struggle. It's a warfare. And the battle goes on. And I naively thought when I got saved, you know, it's going to get easier and easier. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's relentless. And you know, ladies, that's how it's going to be as we walk in this world as Christians. So I got to know this. I can't let it just throw me off guard when I hit hard times. That's what the Christian life is. It's a warfare. And I think as you grow in Christ, as you mature and you feed on the Word, I think what happens is you start walking more and more in victory because you know more and you know how to fight better. But everybody experiences times of victories, and then everybody experiences defeats in the battle as well. Now let's have a little review. Let's go over the four pieces of armor that we've already looked at. What was the very first one we looked at? The belt of truth. All right, write it down. And we were to gird ourselves up in the belt of truth. We're to wrap our lives up in this sense of readiness. We understand there's a war, there's a battle. I'm a soldier, and bring it on. I'm ready and I'm committed. I understand I can walk in victory. I'm not afraid, and I'm taking my stand as a Christian. Now, have you done that as a Christian woman? Have you realized that the Christian life is a warfare? And you're going to have to dig your heels in, and you're going to have to stand firm, and you're going to have to gird up. You're going to have to be ready. You're to be a minute man or a minute woman on duty at all times. Number two was what? The breastplate of righteousness. Now, I just love that lesson. And we saw that has two aspects to it. Number one, we have what I call positional righteousness. And we went through this so good. We all have received what the Bible calls imputed righteousness. It's a legal term. The righteousness of Christ was imputed or reckoned to me. It's an accounting term. And all of my sin was imputed or reckoned to Christ. He paid our penalty. And in him, I'm righteous. And if I know that, that protects my vital areas, my heart and my emotions, which the Romans said their emotions were in their bowels, their stomach. And you know good and well, when you get upset, where does it hit you first? Your stomach. And so, you see, they said their heart, which was their mind, and their bowels, which were their emotions, that's protected when I understand who I am in Christ positionally. But there's another aspect of righteousness. It's not only positional righteousness, it's what I call practical righteousness. And so another thing that is going to protect me in my life is if I walk according to God's word. He says, Teresa, you be holy because I am holy.
And so you know what? I'm different. I walk in a different way. I don't live like the world lives. All right, the third piece of armor. It's just so tempting to teach this over and over again. Are what? Our shoes of the gospel of peace. And that means that we have confidence that we are at peace with God. It gives me footing. I know I was an enemy. I was way far off. I was ungodly. I was a sinner. But in Christ, I've been reconciled. And you know what now? I'm on God's side. And better than anything, if God is for me, who can be against me? Not only am I on His side, He's for me. I'm His child. And so that gives me a foundation on which to stand. Now, when we come to the next piece, our verb changes from to the verb having. From having put on, and now there's some things we're going to take up. The things we have on, we keep on all the time. But the things we're going to take up are things that when the battle intensifies, we take them up. And the first thing we saw last week was what? The shield of faith. That was last week's lesson. And whatever that was, we saw that it is able to quench how many of the fiery darts of the evil one? All of them. And so what Satan wants to do is tempt us to not believe God. And the only way to extinguish them is to believe God. Faith is believing God and not believing Satan. And it is that simple. And yet it's very hard as you're walking through life. Now that brings us to this morning. And this morning, just one little phrase. It says, and take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And that's all it says. You say, well, what is there in that, Teresa? I mean, that's easy. The helmet of salvation. That means get saved. Is that what that means? I don't think so. Let me tell you what I think it means. You see, the Roman soldier would always go to battle with his helmet on. Now, there were several kinds of helmets for the Roman soldier. One was made of leather. It was covered in pieces of metal on it. It was a little more flexible. And then they had the molded ones that were complete protection. I can't imagine hearing that. I've got on a headband today, and by the end of the day, I'll have a headache. Can you imagine going around with one of those big helmets on? But whichever one they wore, they were very important because in the battle, most of the fighting was done with a dagger, hand-to-hand combat. But there was also another very large sword that many of the soldiers would carry. It was a broadsword. It was 3 to 4 feet long. It had a huge, massive handle. And you would hold it like a baseball bat, and you would swing it as you were going through the battle. I mean, you could really hit someone in the head, and you could kill them. You could crush their skull with it. So the helmet was very important. So what is this referring to? The helmet of salvation. I don't think it's referring to being saved. Because listen, does it make sense? Let's think about our context. He's not saying, now that you're in the army, now that you're fighting Satan, and you've got on your breastplate, and your shoes, and your shield, and you're girded up, now I want you to get saved. Is that what he's saying? No, because salvation has already happened. You can't even be in the army unless you're a Christian. So he's not talking about getting saved when he talks about this helmet of salvation. Well, let's explore what is he talking about. Now, I want to give you a little theology now. And let's see what we can see about this. And like I say, this is a review for a lot of us. What I think the helmet of salvation is talking about is the security of the believer. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that once you're saved, you're secure? You're always saved. Look at me. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Do you believe? Okay, yes. Good. How do we really get a grasp on coming to a place where I know I'm saved and nothing can change that? I have the security of my salvation. Well, you've got to understand the meaning of salvation. And so we're going to look at the tenses of salvation this morning. This will help you if you know it. The first tense is past tense. I was saved. This past aspect frees us from the penalty of sin. What is the wage of sin?
Death.
It's death. But when I get saved, I am freed from that penalty, you see. You say, Teresa, are you a Christian? Have you been saved? Yes. When did it happen? Well, it happened many years ago. I don't remember my age. I think I was maybe 20. I think I was 20. But one night, hearing the gospel presentation, sitting in a revival service at the end of my rope as a young bride, I heard the gospel. And that night, even though I'd heard the gospel many times in my life, that night I heard it. I can't explain it. It's just like God was talking to me that night. And I understood that night that salvation is not going to church. Salvation is not being baptized. Salvation is me getting out of the driver's seat of my life and inviting Christ to come in. And I did that night. At that point, my sins were placed on Him. The penalty was paid. I died that night. I was crucified with Christ. Sin was dealt with. It's past tense. Now Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, no more condemnation was on my life. There was never any more penalty for me to pay. It was paid. I was free from the penalty of sin, which was death. Now, there's a second aspect to salvation, and that's the present aspects, a present tense. And that frees us from the power of sin. Past tense, God freed me from the penalty of sin. Present tense, God freed me from the power of sin. Now, listen to me. For the first time, I was able to not sin. As I'm walking. You know what? I don't have to sin. I have been freed from the power of sin. Sin does not reign over me anymore. Did you know before I was saved, I was a slave to sin. And I couldn't do anything but sin, no matter how hard I tried. But once I came to Christ, the penalty was paid. Then God gave me the Spirit, and through the Spirit's power, I have power over sin. Now, I put on your handout 1 John 1:9. You see, He is faithful and just to keep on cleansing us from all sin. Does it mean I'm perfect? No. But when I mess up, I confess it, I forsake it, and His blood is cleansing me, present tense, every day, all the time. Did you know? Now I want you to hear this. Did you know you can never even get one sin laid to your account? But you know what Satan does? He loves to beat us up. Look how bad you are. Look what you did. Look what you're just disgusting. And he'll come and mentally whip you up and make you into just a useless plump of mud. You've got to know the blood of Christ constantly cleanses us every day, and sin can no longer have power over you. Do you know that? You've got to know that. Listen to Romans 8. Who is he that lays anything to the charge of God's elect? You see, nobody. God has forgiven us all our trespasses, and He's done it for His name's sake. The blood of Christ is living. It's actively, daily purifying us. Jesus came to Peter on the night of the Last Supper, and He was washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, I can't let you do that. And He said, well, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part in my kingdom. And Peter said, well, then just wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, I don't need to wash all of you, just your feet. You were cleansed at salvation, and all of you was washed. You see, you took a bath when you came to Christ. But as you're walking in the world daily by daily, just our feet get dirty. And so we have to have our feet cleaned. And that's what the Lord does. He bathes us at salvation, and His blood is constantly cleaning our dirty feet day by day. Now, when you know these things, it ought to make you shout hallelujah. That's how good God is. You see, daily, He's cleansing me. I don't have to live defeated. Oh, God, I did it again. I messed up again. But your blood is living. It's active. It's constantly cleansing me and making me righteous day by day. Glory to you, God, for what you do for me, you see. And that's the present tense of our salvation. I have been saved, past tense. I am being saved, present tense. There's a constant salvation going on in my life day by day. You see, He's seated at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for me. I was constantly praying for us, I think. Listen to Romans 5, 10 and 11. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more shall we be saved now by His life? He didn't just save us and say, now, just good luck. Hope you can do what you can. You see, salvation is total. We need to know this if we're going to fight Satan. Now, here's a third aspect. There's a future aspect. In the past, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we've been saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah, I can't wait. You see, there's coming a day when there will be no more sin. Revelation says there will be no more death, and we will be like Jesus. He's sinless, He's spotless, He's without flaw, He's without blemish. And ladies, that's our destiny. Hallelujah. That's coming a day. It's coming. It's future tense. So salvation has happened, past tense. Salvation is happening, present tense. And glory to God, salvation will yet happen. So there's three theological terms. Past tense, that's justification. Write it down. I was saved. It has happened. That's justification. Salvation is happening. That's present tense. That's called sanctification. God is in the process of making us holy. I'm not what I was. I'm not where I should be. But thank God I'm not what I was. I'm in process. God's working in my life to make me holy. And then salvation will happen, and that's called glorification. Now go back with me to Romans 8. Did I put this on your handout?
Yes.
Yes.
Who He justifies, He sanctifies, and who He sanctifies, He glorifies. I don't think I put that on. That comes out of Romans 8. Yeah, I'm going to come to that in a minute.
Okay, what was that on?
That's chapter 8, and I meant to look it up exactly which verse. Whom He justifies, He sanctifies, and whom He sanctifies, He glorifies. When you get saved, you get all three. You get all three. Did you know it? So when we think of salvation, we need to think of it in terms of something in the past, something in the present, and something coming in the future. And if it is past, it's done. And if it's present, I can't lose it. And if it's future, it's guaranteed. And I'm absolutely secure. Now that is the heart and soul and meaning of salvation, right there. Now go to Romans 8, verse 22. It says there, we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. In other words, the whole world knows it's out of whack. Even the creation knows that the order is chaotic. And look at verse 23. Not only they, creation, but we ourselves also. We also know things aren't right. We know things aren't the way God intended them to be. And then it says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our body. Now you see, when I got saved, the real me, the soul that's in me, the invisible part of me, was born again. But someday, our bodies, together with our souls, will be saved, so that there will be absolute holiness. And that's what it means at the end of those verses, verse 24. We are saved in hope. I'm saved and I've got a blessed hope, a blessed future. Now that helps me. That helps me in living my Christian life today. Because I can see myself, I'm just running the race. I'm running the race. But you know what? There's a finish line out there. It's glorification. Galatians 5 says this, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." He's talking about the fullness of our salvation that is future. We're waiting in hope. Listen, someday the battle will be over. It will be. Someday you're not going to have to struggle with sin. You're not going to have to struggle with the flesh, and you're not going to have to struggle with the devil and the world of demons. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3. I think I put this on your handout. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, we have been saved to a hope. To hope for something new. And what is it? Look at it there in that scripture. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our hope is heaven. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And then it tells us what kind of salvation. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's another element of our salvation that's to come. When we go to heaven, when we receive our inheritance, when we receive our reward. And so because of that, it causes me to want to persevere. You know what? I'm going to take the pain. I'm going to persevere. God has not given us a past salvation and a present salvation and then not given us a future hope, you see. And that's why in Acts 1, when Jesus left, you see they were all there on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus was with them. He was telling them that. And he started just going up into heaven. And they're just watching him go up. And I'm sure that was very confusing. Wait, don't go. Come back. Wait, I've got more I want to ask you. Get back here. And he just goes out of their sight. And they keep looking and looking. And two angels say, "Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw leave, he'll come back in a like way." You see, he's coming back. He's coming back. And that's the helmet of salvation. He's coming back. And that makes me persevere. It's the hope of ultimate salvation. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." He's talking about that future salvation. So let's just sum it up. The helmet of salvation is confidence in a full and a final and a total salvation that is to come. It's a confidence that someday the battle will be over. And that's part of our armor. So how is it part of our armor? Well, let's go back. Remember that big broadsword that I told you about? You know, Satan has a big broadsword, too. It's a double-edged sword. I want to tell you what its two sides are. Number one, and this one is how Satan attacks me so much. But I've learned to recognize him. And the first one is this, discouragement. Oh, can you relate? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get just tired? Just want to throw the towel. Oh, it's so easy to become discouraged. And Satan knows just how to pull my strength. I can tell you stories. I can sit around this table, tell you story after story after story, how the enemy has brought tremendous discouragement in my life. And when you stand every day, you know, standing a long time makes you weary. And you're standing in your Christian life day by day. It's so easy to become weary. Look what Galatians 6:9 says. These are verses for us. These are victory verses. Listen to them. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not." So you're serving. You're serving in your church. You're serving in your community. You're serving in your family. You're doing it day after day, week after week, month after month, and you're doing your Bible study week after week, and you're trying to have constant and consistent prayer, and you want to witness, and you've got those same issues all the time with your flesh, and you're fighting your flesh. I tell you what, It's so easy to become discouraged and to be tired and weary. I want to say something. Our enemy never gets tired. We get weary, he doesn't let up. And the thing about the battle, it's for your whole life. It never stops. You look at situations in your life and in your family, and it just looks like nothing's ever going to change. You pray and you pray and you pray and nothing happens. And maybe you have some sort of a physical issue in your body, and you just get so tired of struggling with that thing, and it can really bind you and cause you to lose sight of the fact that salvation has a third dimension. It's coming. Listen to Romans 13:11. Remember that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We're getting closer to the finish line. We cannot quit now. Think about Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're my prophet. And I want you to spend your whole life preaching my message. And I want you to preach it with all that's in you. Preach it with all your might. And P.S. No one will ever listen to you. Not one." You think he got discouraged? And he preached it all alone. And this is what he said. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Think about Job. Stripped of everything he had, everything he loved. And yet he said, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust him." He really hung in there. You know what? He had his helmet on. We've got to hang in there and not let Satan discourage us. Listen to Luke 18:1. I just absolutely love this verse. And this is Jesus speaking here. "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." When you get tired in the battle, you get weary, what are you to do? Get on your knees and pray. Satan wants to discourage us. He works at it like mad. And so a lot of people, they get in the army, they get the first hard line of defense, and boy, they bail out immediately. They go AWOL. But then there are those, and this is where I want to be. They make a difference in their worlds. Because you know why? They go through line after line after line of opposition, and they refuse to become discouraged. Hebrews says this, "Remember the Lord Jesus, because you have not suffered yet to the point of shedding blood like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane." We must not faint. We must stay with it, ladies. Satan will discourage us every way he can. Recognize him. Learn to recognize this is Satan. And I've got to stand firm. He'll tell you all kinds of things. He tells me all kinds of things like, "Nobody really wants to listen to you, Teresa. You've been serving faithfully and not one person appreciates you. You just need to take it easy. Take it easy. Why, you've got the 18th grandchild coming. You know you don't have time to teach Bible study. You are about to be a full-time grandmother. They need you. Just relax. Look at that beach house. Go down there on the weekend. Go down at least once a month. Hang out at the beach house." I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in my mind. And I've learned to recognize where that voice is coming from. It's the enemy. God's gifted me. I know my gift's not for myself. It's for you. It's for the body. And I'm going to take advantage of every opportunity to exercise my spiritual gift. And I hope I can do it till I'm really, really old. I'll have to bring a little stool in here and sit. I don't ever plan to retire because this is my generation. I want to stand in my generation. I'm 59 years old already. And I feel like I'm just learning to get a handle on the Word of God. I've been studying it for years. It takes so long. I'm just now getting to where I can really stand. And the helmet, it just keeps me from fainting and from giving up and from growing weary because I have a hope. And my hope is that one day I'm going to stand in the presence of Jesus. And I want to stand there. I mean, I may be bruised and battered a little bit, but I'm going to stand there and I'm going to say, "Let's do it all the way to the end." I love what the book of Revelation calls the Christian. Do you know what he calls Christians there? They're overcomers. They're overcomers. I love that word. I want to be an overcomer. And there's really no reason to be discouraged. Because the helmet of salvation says there's a great day coming. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. And not only that, there's a marvelous reward for those who are faithful. Salvation is past, it's present, but it's, oh, so much the future. So don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him rob you of the anticipation of the thrill of what is to come. 1 John 3 says, he that has this hope purifies himself. When you know Jesus is coming, when you know there's a great day ahead, it causes you to run the race in an excellent way. It's the future dimension of salvation. And it becomes a powerful force in the life, in the living of life right now. Now here's the other side of that big broadsword that Satan uses. Number one, he wants to discourage you. Have you felt it? Look at me. Have you? Has God discouraged you? Have you grown weary? That's Satan. He knows just how to debilitate us. Here's the other side, doubt. Huge doubt. He wants you to doubt your salvation. And so you're walking along in your Christian life, and you mess up, and he's right there. See, I told you you're not really a Christian. If you were really a Christian, you would have never done that. You wouldn't have thought that. Oh, you don't even deserve to be saved. You didn't really mean it when you were saved. You better try again. You better this. And he makes us believe that we're not saved. He wants us to believe that God's word isn't really true and that God doesn't really have power. Look at verse 37, John 6. I think I put it on your handout. Mm-hmm. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus talking, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There are no circumstances in existence in the universe where Christ would ever cast anyone out who came to him. That's what he's saying. Isn't that good? Look at the next verse. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise him up again at the last day. Now, how many will Jesus lose that comes to him? How many? I'm studying the Bible now. How many does the Bible say Jesus will lose? None. Let's listen to another scripture, John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's just point out some truths here. Let's just let it thrill our hearts this morning. He's our shepherd. That's number one. I just love that. I love that. He is my shepherd. And it's the shepherd's duty to care for the sheep. Number two, his sheep follow him. How do you know you're for real? Do you follow him? If you're for real, you follow him. Are you perfect? No. But do you follow him? That lets you know you're for real. Number three, he gives to them what? Eternal life. How long does eternal last? Forever. Did you know that eternal is eternal? Number four, it is a gift. He said, I give unto them eternal life. You see, there's nothing I can do to earn it, and there's nothing I can do to keep it. It's a gift. Number five, they will never perish. And I'll say, if one Christian ever perished, then Jesus didn't tell the truth. And if he didn't tell the truth, then you might as well throw your Bible away and forget Christianity. But he's telling the truth. Number six, no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. There is no power in the universe stronger than God. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. And then he adds, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is confirming with his own voice that a past salvation includes a future one as well. Eternal life is just that. We'll never perish. They'll never fail. He'll never lose any of us. Listen to Philippians 1:6, and this is just one of my favorite verses. For I am confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. Now, when did he begin that work? Way back when? Past tense. What?
Justification.
He who began a good work in you will also do what? Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in John 17, Jesus prays there. In verse 11, he says, I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And then in verse 15, he prayed, keep them from the evil one. Do you realize Jesus prayed for you? Do you think God is going to answer the prayers of Jesus? Is he? Yes. Do you? You know, God will keep you. You're secure. You can take it to the bank. That is the helmet of salvation. I don't have to listen to Satan's doubts. So no matter what comes against us, Christ is powerful enough to keep us. No wonder the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You love that song? I love that song. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and soul and body, preserved blameless to when? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Listen, you can have confidence. Our salvation is past, is present, but listen, it's future. Christ holds us in the power of his own hand. And so when the enemy comes, he tries to discourage you. He tries to make you doubt. You persevere. You fight the good fight. There's coming a victory day. There is a finish line. Someday there will be a blessed rest. But for now, we're in the battle. And we've got to persevere. So don't give up. Don't let Satan victimize you with discouragement and doubt, because victory is ours. Keep on your helmet of salvation. Now next week, I can't wait till next week. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I hope I can teach it in 1 week. It's so powerful. It's so good. It is our only offensive weapon. Actually, I think there are two. I'm going to add a seventh weapon the week after that. I think prayer is also a weapon. But please be here next week. I don't want you to miss it. Let's fight. Let's stand. Let's persevere together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the marvelous salvation that you've given us, God. It's so awesome to think everything we need was given to us in Christ. Everything we needed to deal with our sin. Everything we need to deal with the living of life, day by day, present tense. And there's coming a glorious day, Father, when we will be totally removed from the very presence of sin and we'll be made like Christ. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, while we're here, Father, help us to dress in our armor. Help us to understand what it is. May these ladies go home and review it, memorize it, meditate on it, and really deal with it in our lives so that we might stand firm in this evil day in which we're living. And we might be lights in our generation, that we might be salty in our world, that we might make a difference, God, that we might run the race well. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.